Very good to see everybody present with us this morning. We especially, as Greg said, welcome our visitors. We hope that you have an opportunity to come back every chance that you get. We count you as honored guests. We also would like to talk to you more, so please don't run off too quick. We will meet again at 2 o'clock this afternoon, and we'll have another service at that time. Invite you back to that. Here we are gathered this day on what the world is used to calling Mother's Day. Just from a personal standpoint, I really never did know my mother because of an illness that she had. And she died when I was 12 years old. So what business do I have bringing a lesson about mothers? Well, there's something in Scripture about them. And so we'll be looking at that in just a moment. But we gather here this day thinking about mothers. I'm sure as we came, we need to have our focus other places also. But mothers stand out. Mothers stand out on this day. And I'm hopeful that each and every one that still has their mother not only honors her just on this day, but on each and every day that she is with you. That honoring can involve telling her how much you love her. And there'll be a time in which you'll not have that opportunity to tell her that because she will be gone. But we are here this day and we're going to talk about godly mothers because there is a spiritual aspect from this that we want to discuss and that we need to note. And we look at the accounts of godly mothers in Scriptures when we look back at Jochebed. That was Moses' mother. We think about that from Exodus 2nd chapter verses 1 through 3. And the man of the house of Levi went and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river bank. We remember the account. Pharaoh had begun to worry about the number and multitudes of the Jews and that the Jews would overtake Egypt at some point in time. And so he had made, of course, a command that all the male children be killed at birth and the female children then be left alive. Here we have an account of a mother that I think is indicative of all godly mothers, because we're not just talking about mothers, we're talking about godly mothers. But it's indicative of godly mothers concerning that protection, even to the point where she would give up, if need be, her child in order to protect her child. And there are those in the world today that, of course, are obsessed with the world, that look inward, just look at self, and don't consider their child whatsoever. And from that selfish standpoint, it doesn't matter what happens to the child as long as they are satiated in whatever it is that they want to do. That is what they will seek. That is what they are looking for. Not with Jochebed. She looked for the best for her child. What a great mother she is as presented in Scripture. That even in giving up that child, she knew that there would be a possibility of saving that child's life, which wouldn't be if the child stayed with her. A great mother. We also see Samson's mother. And we look in Judges, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 4. And there you have an angel of the Lord that comes and tells Samson's mother, by the way, we don't have her name, it's not recorded in Scripture, but tells his mother what it is that she is to do as far as the child Samson is concerned. It says in verse 4, "Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." And you see the angel talking to this woman, and she takes all of this in. And she tells her husband about this in the verses following, and he prays that the angel come once again, and he wants to hear these words also. Both the parents, but first of all, because the mother is spotlighted in this, She wants to follow the instructions to the letter. She wants to do what has been given her to do. And it doesn't matter what she has to give up in order to do it. She's not there for the social aspect. She is there to follow God's will in connection with this child. And a godly mother does that. That godly mother does not look to self. But that godly mother looks to what it will be the best interest for this child as this child grows up. A godly mother does that. We have Hannah in 1 Samuel, the first chapter, and also we'll look in the second chapter. Hannah was barren, just as Samson's mother was at one point in time. But the Lord saw her and answered her prayers in connection with her giving forth a son. 1 Samuel, the first chapter, in verse 11, she made a vow and said to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. This was not an impetuous prayer. It was really one that was thought out because of her situation and condition. She's saying, I'm willing to give up the child, Lord, if you'll answer me. She doesn't ask for anything more, just the one male child. And as we know, she did exactly as she had promised the Lord in that prayer. I will give him to your service. And she did that wherever he was weaned in 1 Samuel, the first chapter, verse 22, all the days of his life. As we come down to the second chapter, verse 19 through 21, every year she would visit him when they went up to worship. And every year she would make him a little robe and bring it to him. And she had not forgotten her child, but she also remembered her promise unto God. And she recognized that there would be blessing that would come from that. I'm sure it was first of all focused upon the fact that she bore a child. That there would be a blessing upon giving this child over to the Lord to do service for Him, which He did in a very grand way throughout His life as we look at the life of Samuel. But also, blessing came upon her again because she bore more children after this. But it wasn't about self. It was about, first of all, looking to the Lord. And that's what this woman did. She had thankfulness to the Lord. She recognized where her blessings came from. And godly mothers do that. They recognize where their blessings come from. We look at the Canaanite mother that was mentioned in class. I think I said the 12th chapter, it's the 15th chapter of Matthew. And this Canaanite mother, she was a Gentile. She comes to the Lord. And she says there in verse 22 of Matthew 15, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. Jesus answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But Jesus answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith, let it be unto you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. To me, this is one of the most touching passages of Scripture that we have in the encounters that Jesus has with other people. And for a second time, he talked about great faith in connection with people. The first time, he talked about that in connection with the centurion who had the sick servant. And now, with this woman, and by the way, both of them, Gentiles, who had such great faith. But this woman gave up whatever it took in order for her child to be blessed, in order for her child to be healed. She gave up her own reputation, her own pride. She gave up whatever it would take in order for her child to be healed. And she did not argue with the Lord and say to him, who do you think you are calling me a dog? What gives you the right to do that? Because the focus wasn't on her. The focus was on her child. Yea, Lord, a little dog is asking you now to feed the crumbs which falls on the master's table and heal my child. And Jesus did that. Jesus did that. What a godly mother. Although a Gentile, she was God toward. interaction with Jesus and with this child that she had the interest in her child. When we look over in 2 John verses 1 through 4, we have a lady that is not identified, just other than the elect lady in verse 1, who John says, whom I love in truth, and not I only, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children, and leave out the word some, it's really not in the Greek, that I found of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Lord. What we have here, I think, just in that statement, that we can infer from, is the thought that this woman had spiritual leadership among her family. We'll see another account of that in just a moment, but she was worried about doing the Lord's will, and she was teaching her children in connection with that. She was a teacher of God's Word in her family. And godly mothers are that, because they recognize that God's Word and those that follow it will be in a better state than those that are without it. Those that walk according to the world, those that are just out to have fun, those that are out just to appease self, do not often end up with very good lives. But those that follow after God, they have a better life. Not only on this earth, but in the life to come. And then Lois and Eunice that are spoken of by Paul. And in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, Paul says to Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." We're going to see here in just a moment why it was that the father was not mentioned. But here he mentions both the grandmother and the mother of Timothy. And it showed that they were a godly influence over Timothy as he was growing up. That they put before him and made sure that he understood God's Word. That they were teaching that to him. When we look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, and that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That tells us that this was not a pastime for Lois and Eunice, the grandmother and mother. But rather, this was a focal point in their life. They had this child that God had given to them. And that this child needed to be trained in God's Word. And they did not relent from that responsibility, but they trained him, even from a child, to understand God's Word. And we look now at Acts 16, chapter verse 1 through 3, because this was not a rosy situation in this family. In verse 1 of Acts 16, it says that he came to Derbe and Lystra, that is Paul, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. His father, and here's another way of saying that, was not a Christian. His father was not a Jew, and he was not a Christian. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, for Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Evidently, not only was the man not a Christian, but he made himself an obstacle in that family for the child Timothy to not follow after the traditions of God's people at that time, or actually prior to this time. But part of that Judaistic transition from, of course, the Mosaic Law to the New Covenant. And so it wasn't a rosy situation in this family. And I would imagine that there were times where there were disagreements. There were times when there was demands made by the father. No, he's not going to go, and he's not going to be worshiping, and he's not going to go to the synagogue. He's not going to do this. We can imagine that. We're not told. But we can imagine that, because it happens. It happens in life today, where one parent is a Christian and the other parent is not a Christian. And unfortunately, quite often that causes an upheaval in the family. And not only an upheaval, but also just sadness of heart. Sadness of heart, because you have one that has the hope of eternal salvation and the other one that does not. And then, as it states here, I think from what we can imply, a father that would really be a hindrance to the child's upbringing in the Lord. But that did not deter Lois and Eunice. It did not deter them. They taught Timothy as they should. And then, of course, we have Mary, the mother of Jesus. Luke, the second chapter, verse 48 through 51, she was as all other mothers as far as her motherhood was concerned. She did not become a mother as all mothers became mothers because the Holy Spirit came upon her. But as far as the pregnancy was concerned and what she did as a mother, she was as all other mothers. Remember in Luke, the second chapter, verse 48 through 51, that Mary and Joseph, her husband, had been to Jerusalem to worship. And they left after completing those days and went 3 days' journey out and realized that the 12-year-old boy Jesus was not with them. And they come back and finally find him, and he is sitting among the scribes and the teachers of the law and asking them questions. And they find him, and his mother says to him, "Son," Luke 2, verse 48, "why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And there was worry. And that happens with mothers. As a matter of fact, that's an affliction of mothers. Godly mothers do not allow that to become debilitating. But they're still worried. They're still concerned over their family, over their children. And he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them already at this early age. But it says this, verse 51, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart." And mothers do that. The little words that are spoken by the children as they grow, the little facial expressions, different things that are portrayed by the child, there's a remembrance there because that child came forth from their body. And Mary was exactly the same way. This godly mother had a focus upon him. And that's what a mother does. They focus on the child. And they give themselves up. Mary, though, was also just another mother. And we see that when we look in John, the second chapter. And they came to the marriage feast at Cana. And during that time, they ran out of the drink that was being presented at that time. And when they ran out of the wine, John, the second chapter, verse 3, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet." I'm not concerned about this. That's not the purpose that I'm coming. Why are you asking me about this? And his mother did what sometimes mothers do, paid absolutely no attention to what Jesus said. But says, his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." In other words, she said, "You're going to do what I ask you to do." And Jesus did that. And of course, he turned the water into wine in that situation. But we see these godly mothers that is presented to us in Scripture, and what grand examples we have of those that made sure that provision was made for their children. They made sure of that. And that was focal in their life. Well, each one of these could have looked at their own situation, been saddened about their own condition and situation, and just focused upon self, but they didn't do that. They focused upon their child. And that's why mothers need to be honored. That's why mothers need to be honored. We have commandments. Those that are children, every child has a mother. And we have commandments concerning what we are to do toward mothers. They're to be obeyed. When we look in Proverbs 1 and verses 8 and 9, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, forsake not the law of your mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace to your head and chains around your neck." And we should never forget that. That because of that best interest that is in mind for us, the teaching that we receive from godly mothers will be the best for us also. And that's what is being stated in Proverbs 1st chapter. That's the reason that Paul says in Ephesians 6 chapter and verse 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When he says in the Lord, it is as what the Lord would have you to do. If your parents ask you to sin, no, you don't do that. But the instruction that you receive, the correction and discipline that you receive, if it be unto the Lord, you be obedient. And that's what Paul is saying there. Their love that they have for us is undying. Proverbs 4 and verse 3, for a son I have been to my father tender, and an only one before my mother. I don't care how many children a godly mother has, that each child is as the only one, point in time. They recognize that there's other children. But when that child approaches them, that's the only one at the time. And they treat them that way. And so because of this, we honor them. Proverbs the 23rd chapter, verse 22, give ear to your father whose child you are, and do not keep honor from your mother when she is old. There are people that are in church buildings today that have come here in honor of their mother, or have come to those church buildings only in honor to their mother. It is a good thing and a right thing to honor your mother. But there has to be more. There has to be more, because godly mothers instructed you for there to be more. You see, godly mothers, they submit to their husbands. There's a teaching that takes place. They show themselves, first of all, to be true women. And not like what the world presents to us today. There are women today that will not submit to any male whatsoever, whether it be their husband or any other male in any other setting. They will not do that. And all that does is lessen their value and lessen the esteem that they receive back from males. And we see in Ephesians 5th chapter, verse 23 through 25, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. A godly mother, in submission to her husband, teaches the children this is the way that the home should be. This is the way that the home should be. And this is the type of woman that you need to be looking for, son. And daughter, this is the type of woman you are to be wherever you find a man that is a godly man. And so, women, godly mothers, submit to their husbands. They teach their children. Proverbs 31, verses 26 and 27. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness, because God's word needs to be taught. You can teach your children anything. There was a video some time back that went viral of a young boy, probably 3 or 4 years old, that did some sort of dance. And I can't remember all the moves and everything, or even what that dance was called. And that child was taught. That child was taught to do that. But godly mothers teach their children to give glory and honor unto the Lord. They teach that. They don't eat the bread of idleness. Godly mothers advance the truth. Luke, the 2nd chapter, verse 36 through 38. I don't know if Anna had children or not. I'm using her as an example in this. This is at the birth of Christ Jesus. And in Luke, the 2nd chapter, verse 36 through 38, says, now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, spoke to of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She advanced the truth. And godly mothers do that. They teach God's Word. Not only to their children, but to those that will listen. And they need to be honored for that. They never stop loving. When we look in Proverbs 31st chapter, verse 23 through 25, her husband is known in the gates. This, of course, is the righteous woman of Proverbs, the virtuous woman. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She never stops loving not only her children, but also her husband. And she acts in such a way where her husband is honored and recognized. And she also knows the value of the word no. There are mothers that don't know that word. They don't know anything about correction and discipline with the child. And that's not a sign of love wherever that takes place. Just saying yes and giving in is not a sign of love. It's a sign of I don't care about the soul of the child. But to say no to the child and to correct the child, that's never stopping loving the children. A godly mother desires her children to serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." The men there at Corinth weren't addressing the situation whatsoever with these contentions and divisions that were present in that congregation. It took this lady's household in order to get that word back to Paul. They did that, I'm going to infer, from this godly mother that taught them there needs to be a stand for the truth and a desire for each and every one of her children to live godly and righteously in this life. And she was worried about that. You see, mothers, godly mothers, they make a stand. They make a stand for the Lord. They do that. We owe much to our mothers. They gave us life. They brought us into this world, some with great pain, some in labor for hours and hours on end. We owe them much. Godly mothers will give up self. But you see, we owe the most to our Lord. In John 1st chapter and verse 29, here's why. We owe the most to our Lord. Just as John saw Jesus the day after Jesus was baptized by John. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." You see, we owe a lot to our mothers, but she cannot take away our sins. Only Christ Jesus can. And He can do that if we're obedient to Him. When we look in Hebrews 10 chapter and verse 5, He didn't stop at just coming into the world. He died in this world. Hebrews 10 verse 5, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me." He gave Himself for us. Mothers give themselves. This was even unto death, and not only for those of His own household, but for all that are in the world. For you, for me. Matthew 20 and verse 28. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." That lack of selfishness by godly mothers, magnify that many times over by the Savior that gave Himself for us. We have mothers and we should honor them. But so much more, we should honor our God. I ask you this morning, are you a child of God? Brandon, go ahead and come on up. Are you a child of God? If you're not a child of God, you can become one. If you're a mother, you can be a godly mother, a God-toward mother. If you're a father, you can be a God-toward father, looking to do His will and also passing that on down in your lineage to your children. And now's the time for that. Maybe you're a young person that is holding off, rendering obedience unto God. There's no purpose to that. Show honor unto God this day. If you realize that you are separate apart from Christ Jesus, and you realize that your soul's in jeopardy, you are a fit subject for baptism. And you can be baptized this day. Maybe once you were a child of God, you were baptized for the remission of your sins, but you've not lived the life that the Lord expects from you. You know, that great love that we talked about from mothers is, again, amplified many times over through Christ Jesus. Because, you see, you can return. And someone might say, "Well, you know, I've done so much that is so bad in my life. I don't think that the Lord can forgive me." If you'll be back at 2 o'clock, we'll probably talk about that a little bit more. But you see, there is no limit to the power of the blood of Christ Jesus. And you can be brought back into His fold. and you can render obedience to Him, be forgiven of your sins, and then once again commit your life to serving the Lord. But going back to mothers as we end this lesson, give them honor. They give, especially the godly mothers, give them honor. And even if your mother is not a godly mother, give her honor because she brought you into this world. But especially, give honor unto God. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.